Hello, everyone. Welcome again to Heart to Heart. The Lord our God is mightily moving by the Holy Spirit. And the Lord has a lot to say to his people who love him, who seek his face, who want to know him, who seek to do what he does, who seek to be a blessing. God can operate with people that cooperate with him. But people that don't, they think different. If you're not living in agreement with the Word of God, then you're going to think opposite or different than what God originally said. God cannot do us wrong. He cannot hurt. He don't hurt anybody. He wants to bless everybody. He wants us to seek to be a blessing like he does. If there's no impurity in him. So people have a lot of religious ideals about God. And those religious ideals that they share don't work. God is who he is, and the word shows us who he is. Jesus exampled who he is. If you want to know God, you got to look at him. You got to look at Jesus. And then if you're confused about how much he loves you, you got to look at what Jesus did. I said, Lord, how is love measured? I asked him a question about love in heaven. And he said, in heaven, love is measured by what you do. How far will you take a matter? When things seem too big to me, and I want to make a change in my life or help others make change, I say, Lord, I need your help. That's the first thing I do. He said to me one time, when a man leans to his own ways, he can't learn my ways. And every time I learn something from the Lord, it's good. And it's easy to deal with. There's no darkness in God. You know, in James 3, it says, he said in verse 7, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of good mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Then he said this, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So when I see this, knowing that if I look to the Lord, who wants to be known and revealed, and he's motivated, when he speaks, nothing evil is going to come from him. Every time he speaks to me, it refreshes me, because it's first pure. Another word for pure is holy. I asked him his definition for holiness. You know, I grew up in a holiness church. So now sometimes I ask the Lord simple questions like that, or questions that you should already understand. I ask him anyway to see what he'll say, because I've done that so many times. And when he speaks a definition, it makes so much sense. Just like the word the anointing. And I give that definition a lot, because people use anointing all the time. You know, it's a smear of oil. It's pouring oil on somebody. To smear a rub on oil. And they're satisfied. I'm not. I said, Lord, what's your definition of the anointing? He said, it's a sanction that gives, it's a sanction that gives a man or a woman God's ability to perform and finish a specific task. Now the sanction, you're set apart for something, and you have to be mature, man or woman. See, God spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden. You have to be mature, because he's not going to give something holy to somebody that's immature, because it wouldn't make sense. It's a sanction that gives a man or a woman God's ability to perform and finish a specific task. So, and angels can be anointed too. You know, Lucifer was anointed. There are angels that are anointed to do things. But it's still man or woman as a reference of maturity. Okay. So to connect us to it, he used oil to give us a portrayal. This is something you can't forget. A prophet's pouring oil on your head. A prophet's pouring oil on your head and it's running down your face. On your worst day, you can remember that prophet pouring a horn of oil on your head and it running down your face. When I did my second radio broadcast, I felt, as I began, I felt that warm honey oil just pouring down my face. It was thick oil, too. It wasn't like vegetable oil or olive oil. It was like honey. It was thick and it ran down my face and my head. So when the Lord gave me that, I said, now what else am I missing out on? I've been using that word for a decade before God, or a long time, you know, 2 decades before he told me that definition. So I said, Lord, what's your definition of holiness? Now, this was years ago. He said, holiness is supreme purity. It's purity with nothing evil in it. That's what holiness is. And God makes judgments by, he told me this too. He said, everything he does comes out of love, then holiness, and wisdom. And he taught me how they balance out each other. Now, when I say live your, go back to balance, my definition of that is this. It's when you live in harmony with the love of God, first of all, the love of God, then and also the holiness of God, and the wisdom of the Lord. So, because the way he taught me this, if you try to love everybody, okay, you love everybody. Well, wisdom will show you how to stay in the confines of God's will and still love everybody. And holiness will balance out love and wisdom as well. I want to bless everybody, okay. Some people get wealthy and they want to give people money. They want to be a blessing to their friends, you know. I heard MC Hammer, when he was on the top, he hired all his friends and he wanted to bring them up. But this is the thing. Sometimes people will do that because they got a kind heart. All right, so you're driving down the street, you got plenty of money on you. You want to help folks today. Now, wisdom would say, okay, if a person's got a weakness such as drugs or alcohol, and you give them money, guess what they're going to do? But you want to help them. So how do I help them and not hurt them because of their weakness? And holiness would say, whatever you do, it must be in line with God's word. And wisdom will say, that's right. So, and then the Lord will step in, if you seek him, and show you how to help him, what to say. See, but the mind of man don't think of all that. So if you go around doing a particular thing one way, eventually it's not going to work like it used to. Or it'll work in certain situations and not others. But the wisdom of God will help you with timing. He'll show you when to help and also how to help and how not to get lifted up in pride. Some people go about helping, and you know, the enemy, he got in pride because of his wisdom and his beauty. The beauty is good, the wisdom is good. But he got in pride over it and became a devil. So he didn't have the balance of purity. He had wisdom and he had beauty. But he forsook love and purity. You got to have all three to stay in balance. Adam in the garden. God told him to eat off, freely eat off every tree. There was nothing that come from God to Adam. All the words and deeds of God was good to Adam. That nothing God did was wrong or evil. Even it was love that God told him not to eat off the tree in the midst of the garden. For the day you eat off of it, you should surely die. Why? Because that tree represented all the good things you got to reject. You got to have a restraint and not cross the line. So, if Adam would have stayed in the love of God, he wouldn't have done it. And also, the purity of God, the holiness of God, he wouldn't have done it. And the wisdom of God, no, that's wrong. Don't do that. That's foolish. You're going to die if you do that. Holiness would have said, God said, don't do that. That's not good for you. And the love of God, that's not yours. It's like driving off in somebody else's Corvette. They left the keys in to go into 7-Eleven and you drive off in their car. It's the same thing. You don't do that. You don't love or say, don't do that. But when Eve saw that it was a tree to be desired and fruit that would make one wise, you know, she ate off it. Then he ate off it. And their eyes were open. And the glory was gone. And now they're in sin. And now death began to work in their body. And they died that day. See, you got to look at the covenant day. Not the 24-hour day. No, they lived past that many times over. But they died on a Sunday. He didn't make 1,000 years. In 70 more years, Sunday would have been gone and it would have entered into Monday in the covenant week. So he didn't make a day with the Lord. Mm-hmm. Now, when God gives definitions, nothing impure can come from him. That was the original point I was making. And just like he gave me those definitions, there are so many wonderful things here. God want to be talking and relating to his people. And when that happens, then he's going to bring more people back to balance. See, and that's happening now. Because there's never been a day where more people are operating by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. God is raising up people by the droves, and he's been doing it for a long time, for many years now. See, God spoke to Adam on the fifth day. He was on the fifth day, which is Friday. The Lord was speaking to Adam and Eve and all of us, because I shared earlier, we were in Adam's loins. See, he said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, over everything that creeps on earth. We have dominion here. Actually, every living thing, that means that we have more authority than God on earth. And if God recognizes that authority, we have rules to live by. But God has to do every miracle through a man, because he turned the lease over to man for 5 days. Or 6 days, really. 6 days. And Friday is the sixth day. I meant the sixth day. Okay, on the sixth day, he made man. On the seventh day, he rested. Correction. Friday is not the fifth day. That's the American fifth day. Friday is the sixth day of the week. On the sixth day, he's talking to an intelligent man that he can have a conversation with, that can reply back and forth, that's fully capable of doing all that God said do. On the sixth day. And I saw this. On the sixth day of the restoration week, he was talking to Adam and Eve and all of us. See, we were in the loins of Adam and Eve. So when God spoke to Adam, he spoke to all of us, to the last man born on earth. And he said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. Nothing evil can come from God. And that's, this is how God does things. And in the Sunday school class, I showed the comparison somewhat. Satan said, his evil phrase is saying he would be like the Most High God. Well, God made Adam in his image in the first place. And on the sixth day, he's intelligent enough to talk to God, because that was the day God made him. Now, if you look at our covenant week, this is the sixth day. The 1,000 years that we live in is the sixth day. And this is the last part of it. And all the wonderful preachers that came and left a legacy, like Charles Finney, Spurgeon, great men of God, Seymour, Kenneth Hagin, Charles Capps, even modern preachers now. My pastor Jim McCann III, my pastor Jim McCann IV, he's the pastor now. Men have got people that just love God. They leave legacies, all right? And I love Lester Sumrall, Howard Carter, who mentored Lester Sumrall. All these great, wonderful men of God. And they've been teaching people. And then the heart of God's people, they receive, they hear their Father talking and they listen. Now, if you're looking for the greatest men of God that ever lived, the men of God that I just named, Smith Wigglesworth, one of them, they, you know, some of them are known, some of them are locally known, you know. But a legacy is a legacy. And when God's finished with when God finished his work in their lives, they leave a legacy. Some people will look to them. But who were they talking to? The people that were learning from them, they become the students, the people that heard and mixed faith with what they see. And not the people that ignored them. I'm talking about the heart of God's people. They are mature. And now they're ready to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, with less interference. And any Christian can have a relationship with the Lord. But those that were improperly trained have a more difficult time doing the same thing. But those who listen, who were at the right place at the right time to listen, what they they have another challenge, people that listen to great men and women of God. You have to stop looking at the people and look unto Jesus. Receive the blessing that the mentors gave, but look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Because the next stretch of running that you do in this race, we're not running against each other at all. We're running against time. Our race is against time. Always time. But in your own race, you're going to be more yielded to God. And God is going to give you clues and facts and abilities to master this life, finish your course, and leave a legacy of yourself. And then the next generation, if you do your job right, will be better than you. Just like every generation is ever progressive. Jesus said, see, in Satan's mind, I'm the best. You do it my way. You serve me. No. Jesus said, he that believe will do greater works than me. He used the word he. He is also used when Paul said, he that now letteth will let. See, God is always looking at the Adam, the responsible Adam, the covenant Adam. Jesus is known also as the second Adam, the covenant Adam, the Adam that won his battles against the enemy once and for all. Jesus defeated Satan in the wilderness once and for all. He continued his defeat in the Garden of Gethsemane. He finished his defeat when he died on the cross and rose from the dead. on the third day, after 3 days and three nights. See, Satan is terribly defeated, terribly defeated, terribly defeated. And you can't think of him as important anymore, because he's not. Jesus told the 70 that returned, don't rejoice because you got power over devils. That's history. They're gone. I mean, they're nothing. They have no covenant. Nothing. I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He's over with. Rejoice because your name is written in heaven. You know, Jesus defeated Satan for you. For you. For us. The covenant Adam always defeats Satan. And that's what you got to be. Every one of us who love God, we became covenant Adams. Because we were in Adam's loins when the Lord spoke this word. All of us. All the way up to the last man that's born, whoever he may be. He or she. Okay. Look at what happened here. Ephesians chapter 4. I just started the beginning. How about that? Ephesians 4:1. See, sometimes you get more out of it when you look at the whole thing. Verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In the bond of peace. In God's house, there are confines, but they're holy confines. They're healthy. They're good limitations. Not a jail, but good limitations that you just don't cross. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, you know, working the Spirit of God, working with others who are doing the same thing, in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also. Now watch this very closely. He that descended and finished Satan's defeating Satan. He that descended is the same also that ascended up. Watch this. Here it comes. Far above all heavens. Does that register? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. This is our captain. This is our Savior. This is our King. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's done this, and this is the sixth day. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, and by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then the rest of the verses show how we all fit together, work together intricately. The love of God does this. You understand what just happened? Satan said he was going to exalt his throne above the stars. Let's just read it. Let's look at what he said, because he lied. When Satan talks, he's lying. When he say what he gonna do, he's also lying. And he think up lies. Okay, verse 12. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" He was son of the morning. "How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" Now, people, cold religious tradition teaches that Satan was next to Jesus and over everything, and he was not. And this proves it. "How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven." Why did he have to ascend if he wasn't there? Why would he have to ascend unless he was, if he was already there? Then he said, then he said, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." You look out in outer space, the second heaven, you see luminaries, stars. He gonna exalt himself above the other realms. Every time you see a star, most of them, or all of them, are suns for planets and people that live around them. The Lord told me, "I'm still making planets and people." Why would he have to exalt himself above the stars of God if he was already there, or above them already? Consider this. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I looked up the great congregation. This is the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I wonder what in the world were they talking? What is he talking about? In Job 1, you see that the sons of God will come to meet the Lord. Okay? And there's a meeting place. Now, I heard one guy on the radio years ago. They opened my eyes to something. They said all the captains of all the different planets, just people like Adam, that's over a realm, people like Lucifer, they go to present themselves before the Lord in a place. See, he said, "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation." If he's speaking as if he never did that before. "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." If you spend time with the Holy Spirit, you can learn something, and you can overstep cold religion, lies. Satan wanted people to think he was next to God or equal to God. He was more like, he was less really. Adam was made in the image of God. The angels are made taller, stronger, and smarter. But Adam had to learn step by step. I always believe, for whatever reason, that angels had full knowledge from the time they were created. But I don't know that for a fact. That was just an assumption I had. I picked it up somewhere. I don't know where. But Adam had to learn everything. God gave him something to go on, but he had to learn as he went. Just like God did. He told me this. He said, "I was light." But he continued to go forward. Just like, if you want to understand God, you got to look at Adam. The Lord developed. It said in Proverbs chapter 8 somewhere, it said, "In the beginning of his way, he chose wisdom." So God had him. He's the beginning. But in the beginning of his way, he chose wisdom. He told me this. He knows everything, but everything has to be proven. He explained some things about that. But angels, on the other hand, they're more like Solomon. They were given a kingdom. They were prepared by God and given a kingdom. David had to, he had to risk everything to attain the kingdom. He was given the position, but he had to take the kingdom. And Solomon was given a kingdom in one day. And I believe that's how it was with Lucifer. He said, "I will stand above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." If he was like the Most High, he wouldn't have had to ascend to that position. But guess what it said about Jesus? He ascended far above all heavens. I love it. That's just a big fat slap in Satan's face. Because verse 15 says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of the prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, everyone in his own house. And he has to realize this while he's down there in the bottom of the pit, in the sides. There's no bottom to his pit. He has to scratch and find comfort in the sides of the pit. And he have to remember there are people living better than him. And he's lower than the people on a planet. Because he was on a planet when he said those five statements. He said, but thou art cast out like that, out of thy grave, like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. And that's slimy. That's all messed up. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of the evildoers shall never be renowned. See, his part is over. Jesus, I saw Satan cast down to the ground. See, his no covenant. Strip. Because he tried to ascend above his purposes. You can't overtake like that. Now, I want to say something in closing. Yesterday, I mentioned that as God taught me to love, I had no problem with lust. Because if you love people, you can't lust after them at the same time. But what finished it was, he said, don't fear falling.